Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So here we have another star fall from heaven, and we see a star. It's not referred to what we think of as an astronomical sense, a giant ball of gas, but it is an apparently bright object in the sky, a relatively small compared to the sun anyways. Actually, in the fourth trumpet, it's a great star. Third trumpet, sorry. It's a great star, a great star. I saw a great star, something very bright. But here it is connected as not just any object, but actually as an angel. In the beginning of the book, the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. So the messengers of the churches, or however you want to look at it. But a star can represent a messenger. And this is a messenger also, a messenger of doom. I want to talk a bit about the time sequence here, because the first four trumpets I take to be very sequential and pretty concrete events that you'll be able to look and see those signs. The trumpets that follow will be understood by those with the seal of God, but those who have not the seal of God will succumb to the deception and to the misunderstanding. They won't understand or recognize what these things are. And there's definitely a lot of symbolism here. It's obvious that these are not normal locusts. Locusts eat grass. They eat green things. They harm trees. They do all kinds of devastation to agriculture and so on. But these do not hurt the trees and the grass, as the hail and fire in the first trumpet. And here's an interesting thing. You know, I've heard people say, you know, that, oh, hail and fire, you know, the grass in the first trumpet represents the people, because the people is grass. All flesh is as grass. And that's a symbolic meaning that has been used. I don't think it applies there. Simply because, you know, at some point there has to be a distinction made. If everything is just symbols in the former prophets, in the time of Moses, right? When Pharaoh had a dream, the seven fat years were swallowed up by lean years. In his dream, it was seven fat cattle devoured by seven lean cattle. And there was certainly a definite, you know, literal meaning to that, of the lean devouring the fat, regardless of whatever symbolic meaning. Yes, the cattle represented years, but no matter how you looked at it, the lean devour the fat. And so also, at some point in prophetic symbology, we have to look for the concrete meaning. And everything in these things is not going to be a symbol. For instance, he opens the bottomless pit, and there's smoke out of the pit, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Is that just awesome? There's no actual darkening. There's no actual pit. You know, at what point do we draw the line? And that's an important question. And I think that the Spirit of God ultimately reveals this to us in that time. The main thing we want to do is be prepared for those times. And I've talked about that earlier in Revelation. What do we do to be prepared? We seek God. We try to obtain the promises. We become like Christ so that when the hour of temptation comes, there's no temptation that is more powerful than the Spirit of God working in us. God is always working in us. You know, if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how shall you contend with horses? If the temptations that surround us now are too great for us, how will we deal with these temptations? Because these are temptations. When the events start to take place that are written of, because I have to draw a correlation between the trumpets and then everything else that is written in Revelation. It's kind of hard to teach the book of Revelation piecemeal. I've already made a lot of references to future things that are going to be written. My mind runs ahead to chapters 11, 12, 13, 17. And the reason is because from those chapters we learn that, you know, at the seventh trump, at the last trump, Jesus Christ returns. And prior to that, we know that he will not come before there come a falling away and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So since the trumpets cover from the beginning of the time of the end to the end, because that's how I see them. They herald the opening and the closing. The trumpets contain everything that you would see in the book of Revelation. A lot of times people look at it as like, okay, there's the seals, and then there's the trumpets, and then there's the bowls, and they're all like sequential. But I see more of an overlap. The trumpets are not followed by the bowls necessarily, but they overlap. And then you see that in the, you know, there was lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. When Christ returns in the seventh trump, there's thunderings and lightnings and earthquake and great hail. At the end of the vials, there's thunderings and lightnings and earthquake and a great hail. Those markers are there for a reason, to alert us to an overlap. So, during the trumpets, we need to see Antichrist and his workers. As it is written in the book of Revelation chapter 12, that there's going to be a war in heaven, which I take to be future. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they're cast out. And it says, "Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knows he hath but a short time." The devil is going to come and have a short time, which I believe refers to the time of the tribulation. I mean, you could say it refers to the whole of the human existence, which in the eternity of God is a very short time. But I think this is said, and this is put there, as a special note to us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. What are the last three trumpets? The woe trumpets. Woe, woe, woe. The woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea corresponds also to the woe of the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. He is the angel of the bottomless pit. He is the one, Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer. He is the destroyer, the serpent, the dragon. He has many names. He is angel that goes by many names. He is the, you know, the one whom God has appointed as the enemy. And he is going to come to earth and his angels are going to be cast out with him. And how are they cast out? You know, they just cast out of the sky. Well, he is apparently going to come from the sky. And the smoke will come out of this pit, which I assume to be an earthbound thing, but I could be wrong about that. But anyways, I believe this refers to the opening of like an interdimensional portal or some sort of gateway between where the fallen angels are held and this world. And they will enter in. And there will be a lot of smoke and, you know, remember in the previous trumpet, you have, or in the four trumpets, you have this already the earth, the sun, and the air darkened because of this great mountain that comes down. And, or I assume that that's sort of the cause, that these things are all causing it. The dust kicked up, all the upheavals that are going on in the earth are going to cause the sun and the air to be darkened. And then also when this sort of natural event occurs, a supernatural event will occur with it. these locusts, as they are described. They are described as locusts, numerous and hurtful. They have power, not as locusts have power, interestingly. They are numerous like locusts. They are active like locusts. So they have a locust-like behavior. They're all over the place. But their power is not like the locust to devour vegetation, but rather to hurt men. They are there for the hurting of men. They don't harm grass. They don't harm trees. They don't harm green things. They hurt men. Specifically, the men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. They're here to harm them, not to kill them, but to torment. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. The scorpion sting is a painful sting. In adults, not fatal. And it says as when he striketh a man. I assume it can be fatal in children, but generally for adults, it's not a fatal sting. But it is a neurotoxin. It can cause lack of coordination, stiffness. You could have, and of course, swelling, pain, different things. But the main point is it causes pain. It debilitates, makes you feel weak. And that's what they do. They weaken. They harm. They don't kill. They're to torment. And in those days, men would seek death. And the way I think of this is, you think about it. Why would they want to die? A scorpion sting is pretty bad. Is it the kind of thing that would make you wish you were dead? Well, I don't know. I've never been stung by one. But I think that there's more to it than just the pain. You see, when the men see all the events in the first four trumpet taking place, the hail and fire mingled with blood, the mountain cast in the sea, all the ships destroyed and the sea creatures died, the sea filled with blood. And then they see the waters poisoned and the sun and the air darkened. They're going to be freaking out, totally freaking out. And then, on top of all that, we're going to have Satan and his angels cast out. They're going to show up, and now all of a sudden, you've got supernatural entities on the scene. These creatures are something more than just men. They are not men, but they are things that torment men. The fact that it's said, they are there to torment the men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And the reason they're shown as other creatures is because they aren't men. They are there to hurt men. They come out of the bottomless pit. That goes back to like angels in chains of darkness reserved unto the judgment of the great day. They are in what it was called their Tartarus, which was in the Greek mythology. It's a word Peter used to refer to where the fallen angels are held in this sort of prison. And so that when it talks about this pit and this place where they're kept, at the end, when Christ comes, Satan is bound in chains and thrown into the bottomless pit again. Now, that's interesting because the bottomless pit is mentioned here, and it's opened, and out come these things. And it's a prison for angels. And they're referred to here as locusts. They are a locust army. They are going to be everywhere. They're going to be endemic. They are not here to hurt grass, but to hurt men. And men are going to seek death because what happens is after these trumpets blow, they're not going to actually hear trumpets, but these events are going to be like trumpets. Hail and fire mingled with blood. Mountain burning with fire, etc. I'm repeating myself, but it's all right. And then supernatural entities, Satan and his angels. And as it is written in the book of 2 Thessalonians, he will exalt himself and stand in the temple of God and make a show that he is God. He's going to show the world. He's going to declare the whole world that he is God. And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And the beast that rose out of the sea, it had on its head, on its heads, the name of blasphemy. What is that name? What is the name of blasphemy? What is the name? If men want to blaspheme, there's no other name they call on than Jesus Christ. Or that's the name. That's the name of blasphemy. Especially when it's written on the head of the beast. He comes with the name of Jesus written on him. When Jesus comes, he has the name written on his thigh. On his forehead and on his thigh, a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The devil will also have names written on him, exalted names. He will stand in the temple of God. Does it have to be the Jewish temple? I don't think so. It could be the Dome of the Rock. That's a temple to God. You know, in Christ, he said, the woman at the well asked him, where's the place that men ought to worship? Should we worship at Jerusalem? Our forefathers worship in this mountain. What do you say? He said, the day is coming and now is when you will not worship either here nor yet at Jerusalem, because God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeks such to worship him. We worship God in spirit and in truth, not in temples made with hands. But the devil is going to exalt himself in a temple made with hands. There is no true temple of God. There cannot be. Any temple the Jews would build would be a mockery, because they have fallen behind on his plan. Building temples would be totally out of line with what Jesus came to do. So they don't need to build a temple for prophecy to be fulfilled. There doesn't have to be another temple. I don't see it at all. I don't see any need. Satan himself could build a temple and then put himself in it for all I care. We don't need the Jews to do this. There's already a building there. Men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And then when this happens, the people who have thumbed their nose at God even are going to be wishing they were dead. Because they're going to think this is the judgment of God. They're going to think, man, there is a God. And they'll think that Satan is him. And they'll be ready to bow down and worship him. I don't know what a receptive master he's going to be. I remember my old teacher used to say that if Satan came flaying people out, they would know it was the devil. And I don't agree with that. I think if Satan came flaying people out, then it would be more convincing that he was Christ. Because when Christ comes, he's going to make the blood flow to the horse's bridle. He's going to be dressed in garments which are dipped in blood, not his own this time, but the blood of his enemies. And so what does he mean by that? Satan, what do you mean? What's wrong with him coming out and doing a little violence, torture, whatever? I mean, he's not going to be killing people right off the bat. That comes later. He will kill the servants of God, but he's not there to kill the men who have not the seal of God. No, he's there to harm them and to do them harm. And he does this in a variety of ways. It can be physical pain, but I think it also is more of a torment. It is like the disorienting sting of a scorpion, taking them. They will not have strength to resist. They will be weakened and they will fall. When you get in the sixth trumpet, the angels are going to be loosed. They will be slain. He will lead them to their deaths, but they're not there initially to kill them, but rather to bring harm to them. And a lot of this is difficult to understand, I think, for the enemy, because they are not going to see themselves as betrayers of Christ. They're going to see themselves as his faithful servants, just as the great whore. I mean, there's two chapters focused on this great whore, this great slut. And she says, I sit a queen and am no widow. I mean, that is the apostate church. And the day of Christ's return will not come till there come a falling away. And this is part of it. When these, when this army shows up, this locust army, it is going to overwhelm people. They're going to be afraid. And the deception is going to be so severe that they're going to want to obey whatever it is they tell them that they should do. The whole world is going to be, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and men's hearts are going to be failing them. And these things show up and they start commanding and telling men what to do. And except you have the seal of God in your forehead, it's going to be incredibly hard to resist. Even if you know what it is. Even if you know what it is, you think you know. When the time comes, it will be so persuasive that it will be, when the whole world is going after the beast and all your friends and all your neighbors, are you really think you can just be like, no? What about when everybody is doing other things now that you know they shouldn't do and you go along with it? That's the point. Is like, if we go along with the world now, how do we know we're not going to go along with the world then? Well, we'll get serious then, won't we? Will we? Well, you know what? I know We are weak, but where we are weak, God is strong. He will strengthen us and teach us and prepare us. We put our faith in him. And that's the main thing. You put your faith in him, not just blindly, but with eyes wide open, looking into the promises of God, looking for the righteousness of God, which he has promised, so that you would be sealed with that knowledge. Not the knowledge of, okay, the devil's coming and we got to resist him, but the knowledge of, in myself, I know how to obey God in these circumstances. Therefore, in those circumstances, I will be obedient. He that is faithful in least shall be faithful in that which is also most. You know, when we are faithful in small things, then we know that God will keep us also in the difficult things. So, these creatures come out, they torment, and men will seek death. The shapes of them were likened to horses prepared into battle. I said, I think these trumpets are more symbolic than the first four. And that while man will know the end is coming, they will not recognize the angels of the bottomless pit for what they are. The angel of the bottomless pit. Who is the angel that is bound in the bottomless pit? Laid hold on the serpent. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. That's from Revelation 20. I mean, that he is the angel of the bottomless pit. He is the one. And he's going to come down with his angels. They're going to be cast out of heaven. And when they are like horses prepared in a battle, they are, these all interpret these symbols because I think they're very simple. Horses prepared in a battle, they are here to fight. They are fearsome. A man on horseback in ancient times was something that was, like your state-of-the-art, armed to the teeth, a sight to be feared. They were ready for battle. They are ready to fight. They are ready to conquer. He went forth conquering and to conquer. They are not weak. They do not look weak. They are not just standing around soft. They look fearsome and to be feared. And then what? Their crowns like gold. That means they look ready to rule. On their heads are crowns like gold. It says like gold because it's the reason it says like gold is because it denotes the deception involved, that their supposed claim to rule is a deception. The crown is not truly of gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. That's what they look like. Their faces look like men because they are humanoid. They're not going to be a strange bestial in appearance. They're going to appear to be men. They had hair as the hair of women. That the woman's hair is a denotation of her of the beauty. And they'll be more beautiful than men. They'll be men in face, but beautiful like women. Because that is how angels appear. They have the strength of men and the beauty of women combined into one. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions, though. That. The teeth of lions is a symbolic idea that goes throughout. You can read about it in the Psalms. It's all over the place. You know, and the idea of teeth of lions is the viciousness and the fact that they are a bloodthirsty and hostile group of beings. They have teeth as lions to tear and to destroy and to do harm. They're not kindly. They have soft hair, but they have vicious teeth. You know, you ever hear that? I mean, I'm trying to, you know, like when they say, wow, that thing has teeth. Even to this day, when you say, oh, it has teeth, what we mean is, you know, give that thing some teeth. What it means is give it an effectual power to do what it needs to do. You know, and the teeth of lions is a vicious power to devour the prey, to lay hold of the prey. You know, some of the enemies of Israel were likened to lions. And even in Psalm 22, you know, they open their mouths against me as ravening, roaring lions.
That's what that symbology is referring to. And then they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. They had strong defenses. They will seem to be invincible. You know, their vital organs are protected with iron breastplates. They're well defended. They seem invincible, unconquerable. And their wings, the sound of the wings was the sound of chariots of many horses ready to battle. Angels have wings. Could this refer to some sort of, you know, transportation, like UFOs, you know? Maybe it could, because maybe the UFO is some sort of transportation from other dimensions and so on and so forth. I wouldn't know. I don't know if you ever saw that Jerusalem UFO from a couple of years ago. That was pretty interesting. But then, you know, what came of it? Nothing. So I don't know what to think of it. So I don't think of it, honestly. At the time, I thought it was very interesting, but what can you say? It was really weird. You can probably still find stuff about that on YouTube and fake ones of that. But if you ever actually see the real footage, it's pretty interesting. But what more can be said, you know? I've never seen anything like that. And even if I did, like, literally see it, what would that prove to anybody else, you know? It's just, you know, except to people who take what I have to say seriously, it would say something to them. So, the sound of their wings. They have wings. You know, what is the wing? To me, the idea of like this loud wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Meaning, when they fly, when they come, you know, because they're likened to locusts, which are flying insects, it is a fearsome sound. It sounds scary, like battle approaching. When you hear them, it strikes fear into the hearts of men. That's what they're going to wish they're dead. Imagine you're like some anti-God guy, and you survive the opening trumpets, and now all of a sudden supernatural beings start appearing. That's 10 times worse than anything that's happened so far for that person, because they're like all of a sudden confronted with supernatural things, and it's going to be terrifying, because our world hasn't seen things like that. It may be the equivalent of aliens showing up in the midst of all this. And you know, I remember when I was young, my dad put forth that idea to me that Antichrist could be aliens. Well, whatever, supernatural beings are alien to our world. They're alien. I don't know if they'll be like E.T., you know, phone home and all that garbage, but they are alien creatures. They're not of this world. So I don't think of them as aliens. I think of them as angels with wings and beautiful hair and men's faces. But you see their shape. They're like horses prepared in battle. They had crowns of gold on their heads. They're very humanoid in their appearance. They wear breastplates and the sound of their wings. They had tails like unto scorpions. I take that as symbolic. Not that they have literal tails. As it's said in the book of Isaiah, the ancient and the honorable, he is the head. The prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. The head and the tail of the serpent. And of course a scorpion has a tail that stings. You know, there's sort of like the head of anything, and then there's also the tail. The tail is like the secondary consequence of the something coming. Like the primary and the secondary. The secondary is the tail. In prophecy, you know, the ancient and honorable man, he is the leading edge of deceit, because people look to them. And then the prophet that teaches lies in the shadows, following behind, doing his work. So also when the angels of the devil come, the forefront of their attack is one. You know, they will be setting up their kingdom. But from behind, the secondary effect of their coming will be torment. And they will hurt men 5 months. I've heard someone suggest that means the whole period is shortened to 5 months. And I think that's wrong. The whole time. I don't know exactly how long the tribulation is. They say 7 years. Most of the time I hear 1,260 days in the book of Revelation. It seems to be like 3.5 years. Christ's ministry was 3.5 years. It seems like the time of the end will be about 3.5 years. That's just my opinion. I don't put a lot of effort into studying that aspect of it. Because, you know, you notice the whole thing. I really want to get up for these studies. And I do get excited about it. But there's just a totally different spirit about it for me than if I'm teaching the Gospels. And I hope it doesn't disappoint some people, but I do this because I know people want to understand more about it, and I do feel like I have something to share in the spirit. But how much edification can I really give you from this? It's a warning, but most of the warning is directing you back to what we need to do now to get ready. So whatever our level of understanding we gain from this, that's great. You know, let's open our minds to the Spirit of God so we can have better understanding. So when the time comes, I want to communicate the things that God has instructed me in. That goes without saying. You know, we're seeing through a glass darkly here because this is the enemy's deception. I believe that what I'm saying is right, but I don't say it like with all authority. You know, and as I open up my study, I think I made that clear, what I think I'm about in this study. So the 5 months refers to the time, I believe, that it takes them to set up the devil's kingdom, the kingdom of the beast. There'll be a 5-month transition from when they appear to when his rule is firmly established. There's going to be that time. Because, of course, he's going to come out and there's going to be a lot of confusion, but they're going to work fast. 5 months, it sometimes can seem like a lot of time, but in the overall picture, it's very fast to transition. Or maybe from the time they appear to the end could be 5 months. I mean, their period of their rule might be short. The first 4 trumpets might cover a couple of years. It might take place over a period of time. I always feel like when I read them, though, man, it seems like 1, 2, 3, 4. But I don't know for sure. So, I mean, the whole thing, it says the Lord has shortened the days. So there's definitely something to that. I don't know if the whole thing's been shortened to 5 months. I don't think so. But it has been shortened overall. The thing is, we'll know Christ is going to return when we see certain events taking place. And that's the main marker. When you see the beast, the false prophet, the ultimate marker is when our own ministry comes to an end, when the servants of God are slain. And then you know they're going to rise from the dead in 3 days. And then that's the point at which Christ is returning, because that's the resurrection, the 7th trumpet. So one woe is past, and behold, there come 2 more woes hereafter. There, this is the first woe. And like I said, I connect them with woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knows he has but a short time. The devil is coming down. The 5th trumpet refers to the beginning of that period, the beginning of his deception, when he comes forth and he begins to convince the world that he is God, as it is prophesied by the Apostle Paul, as Christ prophesied. When you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. And it doesn't necessarily refer to a physical location, though in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, Satan himself declares that he would ascend into heaven, exalt his throne above the stars of God, and he would want it to sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And the Psalms make it clear that the sides of the north refers to Zion. That's why I mentioned the Dome of the Rock, because I think that's where it's going to be. Of course, that's where Christ's going to return. So why would the devil not set up his throne there, set up his rule there? It's not so much the building he stands in, it's the place. And not so much the physical location, though I do believe it will be physically in Jerusalem. It will be more the fact of the station. The place he stands in, he occupies the place where all the world worships him. Well, the only one the whole world should worship is God. But they will worship the devil. They will worship the dragon, as Revelation 13 states. So, this is the beginning of that. The 6th trumpet continues it and looks forward to Armageddon. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, and that they would be slain. And the blood would flow to the horses' bridles. Let's go on to the next trumpet. Verse 13, and the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the 6th angel which had the trumpet, loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the 3rd part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, nor idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The sixth angel, the sixth trumpet. For there are four angels bound in the great river Euphrates, held for a purpose, for a day, an hour, a month, a year. That means for a very specific moment to slay one third of men. That's a lot of dead men. Now, I don't know that they actually directly slay them or whether they lead them to their destruction. Now, we have probably, timeline wise, gone through a lot of things. The trumpets don't necessarily all happen in, like, over the course of a week. There's a 5 month thing in the last one. And now this one is a sixth. It's right before the seventh. Now the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. That's the trumpet when Paul said at the last trump. And that's the moment when the resurrection takes place. So it's a very significant moment. So the next thing that happens on the calendar is the resurrection. Now the resurrection also takes place at the same time that Jesus Christ returns. The dead are raised, and we who are alive and remain are changed, and we are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air as he's returning to earth. And this all happens in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. But that's at the seventh trump, the last trump. It's the only one it's the last one. No trumpet before it could be last. I mean, I suppose I know they have all kinds of explanations. I'm not going to deal with that junk. I'm telling you, this is what it means. The last trump is the seventh trump. That's when it all happens. The resurrection, everything. So leading up to that, what's going to happen? Well, I know from the vials and from other things in Revelation, right, that there's going to be this great battle at the end. The two witnesses are slain. They rise, and everyone sees them, and great fear falls on them. And Christ returns in a hail of hail and bringing out a major bloodbath. And the sixth trumpet, you know, and the sixth vial, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. In the sixth vial, it's actually they, referring to the three unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the beast. They gather them together. But there's a correlation there. The vial, the sixth vial is poured out on the great river Euphrates. The angels are bound in the great river Euphrates. This is bound to an actual physical location in the earth. The way of the kings of the east is prepared. The river is dried up, and from the east the armies will march to do battle in the great day of God Almighty. I don't know that they know that's what they're being led to. They may think they're all making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, because at the last moment, before the two witnesses rise, the whole world is rejoicing, giving gifts to one another. You know, there's a great celebration going on. I think because they believe they have the victory. 200,000, that's 200 million. That's the number of that army. But there'll be more men slain as a result of the action of these four angels. You know, we had in the sixth seal, there was four angels holding the four winds of the earth, standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now we have four angels which are held, being loosed. An interesting correlation at the sixth, at the penultimate moment. The seventh we had silence, the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet will not be silent. It'll be very noisy. And so there's this army of this horsemen. I knew, heard the number of them. I saw the horses in the vision. Again, all this is in vision. And even the first part, the first four trumpets, it was given to him in vision. He's seeing this vision, a great mountain cast on the sea. But I think we're supposed to take that stuff kind of literally. You know, we're supposed to look for that to be the sign. And I think this will be more, I mean, obviously, loosing the angels and the voice from the golden altar. The sixth angel sounded, and he hears a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, loose the four angels. I don't know if the people on the earth are going to hear that. But the angels will do their work, and the army will be gathered together. know, so that part of the trumpet will be seen. There will be a visible sort of happening to follow. But as far as like everything that is being described, are we going to see and hear all that on the earth? I don't think so. By this point, men are so deceived, they won't know what's going on. They don't know. They won't know they're being gathered for that purpose. And he sees the horses in the vision, then the sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. Interesting. Now they have fiery. Now the armor is fiery. And that denotes more than just, the iron before. This is like powerful armament. Powerful weapons of war. Riding on horses with the heads of lions. That's symbolic, I suppose. You know, the things that carry them to battle. I mean, this could be some sort of, could be symbolic references to modern weapons as far as how powerful and terrible modern weaponry is compared to the ancient weaponry. And it was shown to John perhaps, how would he describe, the action of a tank firing its weapons? Yeah, I think if John had seen machines, I think he would describe them as chariots, perhaps, or of some sort of contraption machine. If there was, I don't think John was given these visions of like tanks and then said, here, now try to figure out, how you're going to describe this in your ancient way. He was shown what he describes is what he saw. He saw these fiery breastplates and brimstone, burning rocks. And on their armor and these horses in vision and the men sitting on them on fire. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. As. And out of their mouths they should fire and smoke and they're belching fire and smoke and brimstone. So what the degree of that is, that's the army of the horsemen, I suppose, that are being led or by the four angels or what? I don't know. It becomes kind of like one of those things, well, when we see it, we'll know it. I mean, I've sung this 1,000 times. I love this chapter. I love this trumpet. But I don't know exactly what to make of it. By the fire and the smoke and by the brimstone which issues out of their mouths, that's what kills them. It comes out of their mouths. I mean, that could be a telling symbolic thing. Is it Armageddon they're leading them to? Is maybe what comes out of their mouth, the fire, smoke, and brimstone, sort of symbolic of the lies and deception that they bring out? Could be. They get killed by being led out to battle against in a hopeless cause. Their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For the tails were like unto serpents. What did the serpent do in the garden? He was a deceiver. Hath God said, their power's in their mouth and in their tails. The head is the ancient and the honorable. The tail is the prophet that teacheth lies. All those men, who I don't listen to, but who are out there teaching prophecy, what about it? What do they have to say? Oh, let's go find out what these men have to say. They will lead us right. After all, they're the Bible experts. They will lead us to the rivers of water of life. But instead of waters of life issuing from their mouth, it is fire and smoke and brimstone in the spirit. The tongue is a fire. It is set on fire of hell. That's what Jude said, or was it James? It was James. It is set on fire of hell. That is the tongue. It is a world of destruction. A world of deception. A world of iniquity. So when I read that verse, it makes me think, boy, modern weaponry or just good old-fashioned spiritual power, power in the mouth? Because power in the mouth and in the tail is
symbolic.
The ancient and the honorable, he is the head. Who better than a gray-haired old guy, right? Who else do we look to? The older and more decrepit they look, the more trustworthy they seem. I remember, that's what people say. How can you pick on an old man who only wants to serve God and blah, 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 blah? I don't really look at that. Just because they're old, all the more shame. Don't be a respecter of persons just because someone's old. I look forward to being old because I hope I could get a little more respect. People don't respect you when you're young. They don't. And now I've hit 40, and I feel like, even in the Bible, you know, until a man was 40, he wasn't really considered a man. And you know what? I kind of understand. After having gone through all I've gone through, I feel like at 40 I've arrived. I always felt still a lot of child prior, in the years prior. I mean, leading up to 40, you start to transition. I don't want to leave you with the impression that it only can be interpreted in a very supernatural, literal way. It could be weapons of war as we know them, like the weapons of physical warfare. It could be spiritual warfare we're talking about. And death could be, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. To abide in Christ is to be in life. And from God's perspective, when they worship the beast, when they go, when they listen and give heed to the angels, when they are given over to do all these things, they are being killed. Even if they're still alive, they're being killed. But again, above it says there would be a point where they would want to die, and death would flee from them. And now down here, they're being killed. But I think that verse 20 kind of makes you think like, yeah, no, this is actually death being brought about. And I think this refers not just to the sixth trumpet, but to the first four. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood. I mean, that's what men, what is it? In a single word, it is things. Men worship things. They don't worship the Creator, they worship the created things. They love the things. That's what man looks to. That's what man derives his joy from, is the things, the works of his hands, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. I mean, they can make robots that can, quote-unquote, see. They have sensors. They can listen. They have microphones. They can pick up sound. They can make motorized creatures that walk. The idol, in fact, they worship in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The image of the beast speaks. Why does it say these things cannot speak or cannot see nor hear nor walk? Well, it doesn't say speak.
It makes me think of television. The people on television talk to us, but they cannot see us
or hear us.
They cannot walk to us. They cannot see nor hear nor walk. In the truest sense, a robot never walks. He never sees. He never hears. They never perceive or are self-aware the way human beings are. They just don't. I don't think they ever will. Obviously, such things can be created, because after all, God created us. So it is possible to create self-aware things. Whether man will do that in the time man is given to explore the universe, I do not think so. I don't think so, but that's just my opinion. Even so, the things man worships tend not to be self-aware. Even the images you see in Hollywood or on TV, they're images. You know, the people have gone on from that moment. That moment lives on as the object of worship. And the person, you know, who really knows these people? It's not a person they're worshiping, but an image of a person. God, who only truly sees. God, who only truly hears. Who only truly is the one who walks forever. You know, men worship the works of their hands. They worship other men. These things they see, they hear, but they do not see. They do not hear. As the one who made all things sees and hears, his eyes are upon everything. He sees all. He hears all. He walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And man walks and his steps go down to the grave. And he's of no account. But these are the things that men worship. They do not repent of their murders, sorceries, fornication. I've been thinking about doing a video on YouTube. I've thought about a lot of videos I'd like to do with special subjects. And one of them was going to be fornication. I was going to be very blunt about it. You know, like, what's that mean, fornication? I think our world is very polluted right now with fornication. It means fucking. You understand? I think people take it so lightly. That's what it means. That's the word we use in modern English.
they do it, and they think nothing of it. And I think nothing of saying it, because that's what it is. It's a dirty word. But it's very direct. I think people understand it better in our age. Say fornication, they think you're some sort of old fogey. No, I know what I'm talking about. They don't repent of it. They already don't repent of that. And even after all this, they will not repent of their fornication. God takes it seriously. It's one of those things which excludes you from the kingdom of God. You want to inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be a fornicator. Yeah, I edited it out. Once was enough. I don't use those words normally, but you know what? In this context, I will. You don't do that. We abstain from fornication. Get married. It's an easy thing to do. Some sins are more, you know, very high on the list, and murders, sorceries, fornication, thefts. There are all kinds of ways. You know, murder. Jesus said that if you look at your brother and you say, "You fool," with that hurt, hatred in your heart, the hatred of your brother, you are a murderer. Sorceries. Remember, they always make a point about the pharmakia and the drugs. And I suppose, but I do not think so much of the drug use, the use of pharmacological stuff, aspirin. It's when someone comes to me and says, "Oh, I use drugs to sort of open up my mind. And you can, you know, so much has become clearer to me since I started using drugs." Yeah, I know. That is how it works. That's sorcery. Opening up your mind to new ideas through the use of drugs is definitely a form of sorcery, because you can obtain, you know, because I realized that, you know, I obtained some things through drug use. I did. I was a heavy drug user. But, you know, when I got off of it, I was wondering, will I still be creative? I was even more creative. My mind opened up to all new kinds of possibilities, because there are other avenues by which you can obtain the same thing. But drug people, they want to use this shortcut. They think drugs will open up their mind to new ideas and broaden their horizons. And it does. But it's sorcery. That's what it is. It's sorcery. Shortcuts to opening up your mind to new ideas. And it's not a question of people say, "Well, you're opening yourself up to the spirit world." I'm not so sure about that. That's not the point. The point is, that's not the avenue you take. We use the Spirit of God to open our minds to new ideas that we haven't had of ourselves. To be creative, I rely on the Spirit of God to inspire me. I don't use drugs to inspire me. I use God's Spirit. Now, if you're sick and you have medication, that's not the same thing. You're treating an illness with the same way you feed your body with food. You treat it with medication, like through some plant or something. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a question of using it as a substance to alter one's mind and one's mood to achieve happiness. The happiness that you can achieve through the Spirit of God and through faith in Christ, but you're achieving it rather through the use of drugs. That's sorcery. Or any other kind of, you know, attempt to use spirit power or magic that is not through the channels which God has dictated through His Son. That's also sorcery. If you're not treating an illness or injury. Fornication, I covered. That's a simple one. But, you know, obviously Jesus said, well, you know, you commit adultery when you look after a woman in your heart. But I mean, I'll tell you what, it is very rampant in the world today. Yeah, there will still be fornication. The great whore. Why do you think the book of Revelation has two chapters dedicated to this great whore picture? This whore. They spent all this time talking just about a whore. Big deal. Because fornication, the big F word that I dropped. Ooh, he said the F word. I love the thought of my enemies really getting upset about that. Everything I say, I'm not afraid for children to have it. I know this stuff gets played in my own kitchen. They're going to hear those words. They might as well hear them in the proper context, you know? And you just wait for someone in the street to tell your kid what it means, or tell your kid, them to hear it? It's not a question of using it, but of understanding. That's the common way people talk of these things. I'm just speaking in the common tongue. I make no apologies. thefts. There's all kinds of things. They steal my words, every one from his neighbor, saying, the Lord says, the Lord says. Have you heard what God says? Well, the Bible says this. And they know not God's word. Well, they take things out of context. They take things and corrupt them. Well, they've stolen my words, every one from his neighbor. Oh, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to flee from fornication. No. No, I mean, you know, God forgives you. You just repent and do it again. And I know that's a lot of times what we do. We repent and do it again. But the point is, we don't accept that. That's not, we have to understand that that is not acceptable. We know God has called us to be like Christ. And I know a lot of times we get caught up in our sinful ways and we do the same things over and over again. We don't want to do them. We end up doing them. But we know and acknowledge and we look to God to provide us with the way of escape. And help us overcome those things. And that's what we expect and we look for from him. That's all I want. I want to receive these things. I know where it comes from. It doesn't come from me. It's not my works, but his works. We look for him to do this so that we can rightfully be his servants. Because to serve God, you can't serve God and serve sin. You can't do it. We need God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we could be servants of his justly. And have a legitimate claim to that service. You know, so when we say we serve the living God, that we're not liars. So when we say we know him, we're not liars. He that sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You know, I haven't really known Christ. If any man think he knows anything, let him know this, that he doesn't know anything like he ought to know it. That's something I've learned. But God will help us. We have faith in him, so we put our trust in him. We are not afraid. I don't want you to be afraid because you haven't reached perfection. No, no, we're trusting God. He's going to bring us to the place where we have the full seal of God, where we are prepared and we fear nothing that the enemy might do.